In the Bible, the Lord has a lot to say about his return, about his second coming, about the time when Jesus is going to come back for his children. He likens that final day of this age, this time of the Gentiles, as being a time of harvest. There are many terms used in the Bible that speak of his return and the resurrection as being a harvest. For example, the Bible uses the term soweth, which speaks of planting seed. And no doubt with Gerald Wacker here all the way from the Midwest, who himself has done more farming in a week than I have done in my lifetime. He would know the agricultural terms and all of the specifics related to farming. The Bible speaks about sowing or planting seed. For example, the Bible says in Psalm 126 that he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So the Bible speaks about planting seed, harvesting, coming back with sheaves, those that got saved, and rejoicing in what God has done. The Bible uses the term seed when speaking of the Word of God. The Lord Jesus gave a parable, how a sower went forth to sow, and he scattered seed, and some seed fell on hard ground, couldn't penetrate, sort of like some people with hard hearts that don't let the Word of God sink in. Some seed fell among stony ground, where it was shallow soil, not much depth. That also did not produce a fruit, a crop. But then some seed also fell among thorns, and the thorns came and choked it. But then some seed fell on good ground, tender soil, cultivated soil, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30, but it brought forth fruit nonetheless. And I hope that's our heart, that we've got a tender heart that will take in the Word of God and produce fruit. The Bible also uses the term fallow ground, where the Bible says, break up the fallow ground. In other words, the hard hearts repent, have a softer heart, so that God's Word could sink into your life and you can understand and be converted. The Bible uses the term field when referring to the world. Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And he calls the world a field. He also refers to his children as being wheat, the children of the enemy, the adversary, the lost, as being chaff and also tares. The resurrection and the rapture is described in the scripture as being like a harvest. I would like you to see that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice what the Bible says in verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. And it may of chance be wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. And then he goes on to describe how all flesh is different. But you know something? I don't know what I'm going to look like at the rapture resurrection, but maybe I'll have more hair. Maybe I'll get rid of some of this extra weight. But I know this much, I'm going to look different. Just as a seed that is planted looks different than the crop that comes up, so we who are planted in death, should that occur in our lifetime before the rapture, are going to come out of the ground, meet the Lord in the air, and be different on harvest day. Notice the scripture here in verse 42. Skip down to verse 42. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, meaning it's planted a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, that's Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. He is a spirit who gives life. And then he goes on to talk about how flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, but we have to undergo a change. We have to undergo a transformation, because if I am not equipped in this mortal flesh to go into God's presence in heaven, just as nobody would go into outer space without having on space gear, the meteor dust, the heat from the sun, the lack of oxygen, or the no oxygen. I mean, you'd be destroyed if you tried going into outer space without the proper uniform on. And you know, unless we are dressed for heaven, we could not stay in God's presence. Flesh and blood cannot inherit, he says, the kingdom of God. So there has to be a transformation. Look at verse 51. This is how it's going to occur. And this is when it's going to occur. Behold, I show you a mystery. In other words, something that has never been revealed before, but now is. We shall not all sleep. That means not all of us will die and have the appearance of sleep. That's a euphemism speaking of the death of the believer. God never refers to the unbeliever as being asleep in Jesus, but he speaks of the dead in Christ as being asleep in Jesus. But he says, but we shall all be changed. That means not all of us will die. Some will be alive at the rapture. But whether alive or dead, we will all be undergo a transformation, a change. How quickly? Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The we means those who are still alive. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And then he says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to be saved. I'd rather be saved than to be anything else in the world. I'd rather belong to Jesus than to be as famous as the most famous athlete. I would rather belong to Jesus than to have more money than the most well-paid sports figure out there today. Because if you've got him, you're going to be changed. You're going to go up and meet him. There's a harvest coming, a cutting away of God's wheat so that we will rise to meet our gardener in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ. What a time that'll be. The Bible says that Jesus is coming again. And the scripture teaches that when he does, he's going to come back with a shout. With the voice of the archangel, which is Michael. Michael's going to say, time to reap. He's going to cry it out with a loud voice, with a shout of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he says, comfort one another with these words. Do you know, my friends, there is a harvest time coming. There's a harvest of the righteous. There's also a harvest of the wicked. The Bible speaks of two harvests. Those two harvests will occur at the same time. First, there will be a gathering of God's people, but then there will be a destruction of the ungodly people. Matthew 3, listen to what the Bible says, and we will be in Revelation 14 in a second. This is to get you into a context where you understand what we're talking about when we're there. Matthew 3, listen to verse 12. This is what the Bible says about that coming harvest time. John the Baptist preaches and says, regarding Christ, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly, mean completely, purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. Garner means a storehouse. For the Christian, that's heaven. The wheat are gathered to heaven in the storehouse, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. What is he saying? Jesus is returning. He's going to gather his wheat up to heaven, but the ungodly will perish. Notice Matthew 13, one more scripture. Matthew 13, verse 24. And then we will be in Revelation. Matthew 13, verse 24 says this. By the way, before we read it, let me say what's going to happen. And I would like to draw it out for you because some of you have not been here for any of our Revelation study before. Before I read this, I want to show you a timeline of events that are yet to occur. And this is going to occur and may occur in our lifetime. The Bible speaks of a final seven-year period, commonly called the tribulation period. I like the phrase the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy because it speaks of a final seven-year period that is going to occur on the earth. This period will be initiated by a signing of a covenant with a person that will make a seven-year peace treaty with Israel. The Bible teaches he will confirm a covenant with many for one period of seven. And I'll tell you what, a couple days ago I heard on the news that over there in Israel, they are right now talking peace treaty. You better tune in and listen to what's happening over in Israel. One day it's going to occur. There will be a seven-year covenant treaty that is signed between Israel and many other nations. No doubt the nations surrounding, like Syria, Jordan, Egypt, etc. And the Bible teaches there will come an individual. We know him as the Antichrist who will make a covenant. He will confirm a covenant. He comes as a rider on a white horse. Then we learn of wars and rumors of wars. As Jesus opened the second seal, wars and rumors of wars. Then there was famine upon the earth. And then the scripture describes for us death following as a result of famine. Now, all of this turmoil is going to cause a need for some control. During this time, this first 3.5 years of that final 7 years, there will be two witnesses that God has that will minister for 1,260 days. The Bible teaches they then will be killed. Their bodies will lie in the streets of Jerusalem. And then they will rise and meet the Lord. But at this point, the Bible describes a beast as coming up out of the bottomless pit. We know him as the Antichrist who is killed at this point. He comes alive again, and then Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, he says, you better run. Because this will be a time of great tribulation, such as was never since the beginning of the world to this time known or ever shall be. And at this time he said, except those days should be shortened, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. We know this is a time of tribulation. We saw last Sunday morning that this time will involve a time where the mark of the beast is enforced upon everybody on the world. It'll be a number that will identify the receiver with this man of sin known as the beast or the Antichrist. And everybody, rich or poor, bond or free, male or female, will have to receive this mark in order to buy or sell. That will occur at this midpoint. There will be tribulation. When Jesus opened the fifth seal, there were souls under the altar who were slain for the word of God and for the testimony they held. And then the Bible teaches there's the sixth seal that is loosed. When the sixth seal is loosed, the sun becomes dark as sackcloth of goat's hair. The moon becomes blood red. And the Bible teaches in Matthew chapter 24 that that is the sign of his coming. He says he will at that time send his angels to gather together his elect from the four winds, from all over the earth. The elect will be gathered. That's the rapture. God's people are going to be raptured and they are going to meet the Lord in the air. Oh, by the way, you say, but wait a minute. You mean the church is going to go through this time of tribulation? You're absolutely right. The Bible nowhere teaches that you are exempt from martyrdom. Nowhere does the Bible teach that we are exempt from persecution. As a matter of fact, just the opposite is true. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. But when the rapture occurs, that's when the day of the Lord begins. The day of the Lord involves the seven trumpets and the seven bowl judgments. We have already studied the seven trumpets. We will study the seven bowls starting this afternoon at 12:30. And God is going to pour out upon this earth his fury. This time will end with a battle known as the Battle of Armageddon, wherein Jesus comes back to destroy those that try to fight against him. And Jesus then will set up his kingdom, which will never end. But the scripture teaches that we are exempt from the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, my friends, does not begin here, as so many have thought. For Joel 2:31 says that the sun will be darkened, the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And so what's going to happen is this. Jesus is going to come. The days of tribulation will be cut short for the elect's sake. How much will they be cut short? We don't know. I think at least 5 months, since one of the trumpet judgments involves people being afflicted for 7 months. 5 months. And so the time will be shortened for the elect's sake because we will be raptured. And then God pours out his fury upon this earth. And you don't want to be here for that. Now, Revelation chapter 14, before we go there, I want to read something to you out of Matthew 13. You say, what are you going to tell us? I'm going to tell you about a catching away of God's people, which is the harvest of the righteous. And just prior to that, there's going to be a gathering together of people over there in Israel that will be there by the time the Battle of Armageddon occurs, but that gathering will occur actually even before the rapture. Notice what it says in Matthew 13:24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. Now, who is that enemy? Well, that's a devil. There are some who would interpret this passage as not applying to this age in which we live, but they say this is millennial teaching for the future. I say, if that is true, then how could the enemy come when the Bible says that Satan is bound for 1,000 years during that time? This applies to now. Right now, and the Bible says that the enemy comes, he sows tares among the wheat, just like the devil has always done, where he will always bring unbelievers in the midst of the believers to so as to hurt the church and hurt the people of God. And we are not here to try to separate the wheat from the chaff, as it were. That's God's business. That's between you and God. And I hope you're wheat and not tare. Your wheat, if you belong to Jesus. Notice verse 26. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. There it is. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. And that, I believe, is heaven. Notice now, Matthew 13, as they explain the parable, Jesus explains the parable, verse 37. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. That's Jesus Christ. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, believers. But the tares are the children of the wicked one, that is the devil. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And that word world means age, the completion of the age. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, pay attention. If you've got ears to hear, he says, you'd better take heed. Now, with this in mind, we will go to our text. Long introduction, short message today. Let's go to Revelation 14. Here in Revelation 14, there are two harvests that are described. There are two ingatherings that the Lord talks about. As Henry Alford, in the Greek New Testament, volume 4, page 690, says that verses 14 to 16 describe the harvest of the saints, while verses 17 to 20 involve the harvest of the wicked. I agree with that interpretation. Verses 14 to 16 speak about God's people being harvested. Verses 17 to 20 speak about the gathering of the wicked for the battle of Armageddon. Notice now the first harvest. This is the good one. This is the harvest when Jesus comes back in the glory clouds from heaven and receives his people to go up to meet him in the air. That is verses 14 to 16. Notice it, please. Revelation 14, 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. That is the reaping of God's people. That's the harvest of the saints, where the Bible teaches that at the end of this age, the Lord will use angels in harvesting, but it will be Jesus Christ himself who is the commander, who is coming back in the clouds, and God's people are going to be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Notice the text says that he comes back on a white cloud. John says, I saw a white cloud. White is symbolic of his purity, of the brightness of his coming. His radiant glory, no doubt the Shekinah glory that shines as Jesus comes. It's a cloud, a special cloud. It's the cloud of his ascension. When Jesus went up after he arose from the dead, the Bible says that a cloud received him out of their sight. And they were gazing up to heaven. And the angels which were there said, "Why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who you have seen go up to heaven shall so come again in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." What does that mean? He went up with a special cloud. He's coming back with a special cloud. The Bible says in Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds." The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, "We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And so the Bible says, "I looked, and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man." There is no definite article in the original language. Literally, "one sat like unto a Son of Man." You say, what does he mean? He's referring to Jesus here. Jesus in the Bible is described as the Son of Man. You say, why? Because the Son of God became the Son of Man so that we, the sons of men, might become the sons of God. Jesus, who is God, had to become a man in order to taste death for every man so that we could go to heaven. And so Jesus became incarnate. He became flesh and blood. Jesus became a man, and now even in heaven, being resurrected, he appears as a Son of Man. And so the person that he's describing here is not somebody else who looks like Jesus, but rather it is Jesus who looks like a Son of Man. And when the Bible uses that terminology about Jesus, it refers to him as both the judge and the resurrector of the dead. John 5:22 to 29 describes him as the Son of Man who's coming back to judge and to resurrect the dead. He says, "The hour is coming when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Man, and those who hear shall live." Jesus said, "You shall see the Son of Man coming in power and great glory." The Son of Man's coming. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 24:27 and verse 30, and all through Matthew actually, the phrase Son of Man occurs describing the return of Jesus Christ. And notice it says he has on his head a golden crown. Gold is indicative of the incorruptible nature of his crown. The word crown is the Greek word stephanon, which means a victor's wreath, a crown of a conqueror. And it is interesting that when he comes for the Battle of Armageddon, which I believe comes after this event, he's not described as having on his head a stephanon, but rather a diadema crown. There in Revelation 19, it's a different crown that is on his head, and many crowns are described, where the Bible says in Revelation 19, verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse." Jesus raptures his people not on a white horse. He raptures his people on a white cloud. But when he comes back for Armageddon, after the rapture, he comes back on a white horse. "And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head, notice, were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." And then it goes on to describe that out of his mouth comes a sharp sword. He's going to judge the world. But that's later. For the rapture, he comes with a stephanon crown, a victor's crown, and God's people go up to meet him when he comes back for Armageddon, which is after the rapture. He comes back with many crowns, kingly crowns, to judge and to make war against his enemies. And so the Bible here is describing his first phase of his second coming, and that is the rapture. The Bible says that he has in his hand a sharp sickle. Now a sickle, of course, is used for reaping, for cutting wheat or cutting grain in the field. And I don't know the motion that would be used, but I imagine they would take it and just sweep over the grain. It would cut the grain loose from the ground, and then it could be gathered together. Now when Jesus comes for his church, he's gonna cut us free from this earth, and we're gonna go up to meet him in the air. And that's what the sickle is used for, to release us from this earth and allow us to go up and meet our Savior. Notice verse 15, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice. You know what I believe that is? I believe that's the shout. Where the Bible says he comes back with a shout, with a voice of the archangel. This is the archangel Michael, who with a loud voice cries out to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Here he's describing an angel coming, and he is different one from the previously three mentioned angels. Back in verse 6, verse 8, and verse 9, he described three angels, but now here's another one, verse 15. Not described as the fourth, but he is a fourth. This is Michael, a different angel, who comes and says it's time to reap. And notice where he comes from. He came out of the temple. You say, what does that mean? The temple is in heaven. Not talking about an earthly temple here. Speaking about how this angel comes out of the heavenly temple. The temple is where God the Father is sitting, according to chapter 15 and verse 8. And the temple was filled with smoke of the glory of God. And so this angel comes out of the temple of God in heaven, where the Father is. And the implication is that the angelic messenger receives the commandment from the Father and he brings it to the Son. Even when Jesus was on this earth, he made this statement, that the only one who knows the time of my return is my Father. And while he was on this earth, Jesus himself, who limited himself, did not know the hour of his return. But he said, that's in the power of the Father. Now the Father says, it's time to reap. This angel, Michael, comes, says, it's time to reap. That's the shout. And Jesus is going to do the reaping of his people. And I don't think we should understand this cry of the angel as, or this angel is telling Christ what to do in the sense of commanding him, for nobody commands Jesus around, but rather in the sense of a request, an imploring request of a subordinate who says, as it were, Master, time to reap now. And it's a loud shout. And he says, the time has come, and God has everything on an exact timetable. The word time literally means hour. The hour is come for thee to reap. And then he says, for the harvest of the earth is ripe, which means literally the harvest is dried. It's dried up, shriveled up, as it were. You say, what does that mean? How can a harvest like shrivel up? There are two views. One view says that the shriveled up, withered nature of the harvest indicates that Christ is referring to unbelievers who are ready and overdue for judgment. So says J.B. Smith in his commentary on page 220. A second view says that the phrase ripe or dried up refers to the moistureless nature of the harvest, and it indicates how the saints have been worn out by the Antichrist. As Daniel 7:25 indicates, it speaks of the pressures that they face during the time of tribulation and that they are overdue for deliverance from their hardships. And Jesus, of course, said that unless those days should be shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And God's going to say, okay, it's time. Because God's people have been worn and weary. They've been oppressed. They've had to run for their lives. They've had a most difficult time of persecution, not from God, but from the Antichrist and Satan. And so now the perfect time comes where God's people who are ripe for harvest are going to be caught away. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And do you know God always removes his people before he pours out his wrath? That's a pattern of Scripture. That before God judges this earth, God first of all removes his people. Before he judges the tares, yes, he will gather them together for burning prior to the rapture. But before he pounces on them, he first of all removes his people. In Luke chapter 17, the Bible says this, speaking of the return of Christ. He says, likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And so just as Lot was delivered, and prior to that he speaks of Noah's deliverance in verses 26 and 27, he speaks of the time when before the flood. And then he speaks of Lot. And just as God delivered Noah before the flood and Lot before the brimstone, so God is going to deliver us. Because God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so God will keep us from his wrath. He promised that he would. So now the earth is harvested. God's people are gone. And now the day of God's wrath begins. And the ultimate time of that wrath of God will be that final battle of Armageddon, where people will be gathered together for the great day of God's wrath. Notice verse 18. And we move now from the harvest of the righteous to the harvest of the wicked, where now the wicked are harvested for something quite different. Notice the Bible says in verse 17, and another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and fire always speaks of judgment. And he cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. This is the harvest of the wicked. Here an angel comes from the altar of the burnt offering, a special altar up there in heaven. This altar, I believe, is where God's dead saints were hidden under it. Where the Bible says in Revelation 6:9 that there were souls under the altar, people that were killed, their blood was shed by the Antichrist, and they are now souls under the altar. And they said, Lord, when are you going to judge? How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on our enemies who killed us? And I believe now what happens here is that there's a response to the prayers of the saints under the altar. And this angel comes out from the altar, which had power over fire, which means judgment. Fire is symbolic here of judgment. And it says that he cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle. Now this is an angel reaping. This is not the Son of Man that is doing this reaping. God is going to use angels in this judgment to gather together the heathen, and then the Messiah comes and judges. But he's going to use angels for the gathering, you see. Just as he will use angels to somehow grab us and pull us up to heaven, God is going to use angels to gather the wicked for the day of his wrath. And it'll be Jesus that actually does the judging. But an angel is used by God to gather them together for a fearful, dreaded time. The Bible teaches that it's the vine of the earth here, the earth, in contrast with God's church, in contrast with Israel, the vine of God's planting. He speaks of the vine of the earth, earthly, carnal people. And it says they are fully ripe. The grapes are described as full of juice, ready to burst, depicting the fact that the iniquity of the nations is full and the time has come for the clock of judgment to strike. In verse 19, and the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. You say, what does that mean? This now is referring to God's judgment. And in the Bible, a wine press would be a vat that was usually made out of stone, and it would be hard, and it would have a drain, and they would pour grapes, they would put grapes into this wine vat, they would roll up their whatever garment they were wearing, they would take off their shoe and sock, and no doubt would wash their feet before they got in. And they would step into this wine vat and crush the grapes with bare feet so as to not crush the seeds and give you bitter juice. And they would walk around in the wine vat and crush those grapes, and the juice would flow out. And they would gather it, and that's how they got their grape juice. Now God is using that imagery here in describing how he's going to come back and he's going to step on and crush his enemies. Those that would not believe in him, those that would rather follow the Antichrist, those that would reject Jesus are going to face the judgment of God. And the Bible here is describing not a removal of people from the earth, but rather a gathering of the world's armies to Israel for a battle that we know as the Battle of Armageddon, which will involve troops, a multitude, up there in the Valley of Megiddo, in the northern part of present-day Israel, just a little bit south of the Sea of Galilee. And we also know that there will be people in what is called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, or the Kidron Valley, which is just on the east side of the city of Jerusalem. There are going to be armies around Jerusalem, actually, and God is going to step on them. You say, does the Bible really teach? It sure does. For example, I'm going to read a couple of scriptures to back up what I'm saying. In Isaiah 63, listen to what it says. Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel. You say, what is it talking about, Edom? Edom means red. Edom and Bozra refer to crimson or red
garments. And he said, who is this who has his garments dyed from Bozrah with red garment? Who is this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? And I'll tell you who that is. It's Jesus Christ. That's who it is. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save, and that's Jesus. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? Why are you red? And thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat? Why are you dressed in garments that have red all over them, and it looked like you've been walking in the wine vat? I have trodden the winepress alone. And when Jesus judges, he doesn't need any help from anybody. He will employ the angels to gather together the wicked, but he's going to pounce on them with his own feet. He is judging alone. And of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. God's going to redeem us, but he's going to pounce on the wicked. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury. I will bring down their strength to the earth. Jesus is awesome. I would love to read for you Zechariah. Matter of fact, I have to read it for you. It's too important to overlook. In the Old Testament book of Zechariah, well, let's go to Joel first. Joel 3, listen to this. And while you turn to Zechariah, let me read Joel 3, 1. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations. That's the harvest of the wicked, the gathering of the vines of the earth. I will gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And it goes on to describe how they cast lots for my people, and they sold their boys for a harlot, sold a girl for liquor that they might drink. And he goes on to describe why he's going to judge. Verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. And then he says just the opposite of what he says during the millennium. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. In other words, get ready for war. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause my mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit and judge all the heathen round about. Notice verse 13. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened. The stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. God is going to judge. When he does, this is how it's going to appear. This is how it's what's going to happen. Zechariah chapter 14. This is very fearful language. Zechariah 14. In verse 1, he talks about the day of the Lord coming, and it is going to come. In verse 7, skipping to verse 7, Zechariah 14, 7, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord. Only he knows the day. Not day or night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light, and it shall be in that day that living water shall go out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea. In other words, both toward the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea. There's going to be living waters coming at this time period in human history. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there will be one Lord and his name one. And all the land shall be turned as a plain. Skip down to verse 11. And men shall dwell in it, and there will be no, they will no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes. Their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. In other words, they're going to disintegrate right on the spot. They're going to melt. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. And on it goes. What a horrible time is coming for the heathen upon this earth. And the scripture teaches the winepress was trodden in Revelation 14. The wine vat was trodden by the feet of Jesus, Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16. And the Bible says back in Revelation 14 that it was trodden without the city, meaning outside of Jerusalem, in that valley of Jehoshaphat, the Kidron Valley, east of Jerusalem. And blood came out of the wine press. It's not grape juice. It is blood that God is going to cause to come out of this wine vat. Red blood. And it's going to rise even to horse's bridle, which is about, a horse's bridle would be about 4.5 feet high. Can you imagine blood flowing this deep? Chest deep. A river of blood by the space of 1,600 furlongs, which is 180 to 200 miles in length. This river of blood will flow. That would be the equivalent of northern Palestine all the way down to Basra in Edom. That whole length, a river of blood, 4.5 feet high. God's coming back. And first he takes his people away. That's the harvest of the righteous. And then he steps on and crushes his enemies in the battle of Armageddon. Now, which harvest will you be part of? Will you be part of the harvest of the righteous when God's people are caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air? Or will you be part of the grapes of wrath where the wicked are destroyed? My friend, you must trust Jesus Christ if you will be part of the harvest of the righteous. The Bible says that whoever will call upon the Lord Jesus will be saved. All who trust him will be delivered. And God will not appoint you unto wrath, but you will obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. If you die without Jesus, you will go straight to hell. But if you trust him, you will go straight to heaven. The issue is this. What will you do with Jesus? Will you ignore him? Will you play your religious games? Or will you say, Lord Jesus, I need you, I trust you, I turn to you. I repent of my unbelief and of my religion. I repent of my godless, wicked sin, and I trust you as my Savior. Will you turn to him? The Bible says that whoever will trust him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Trust Jesus, my friend, today. I would like everybody to bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. How many in here would say today, I need to trust Jesus as my Savior? I don't want to be under the fierce wrath of God. I need to be saved. And I need Jesus to save me. Would you raise your hand if that's your decision today? You say, I need to trust Christ. God has shown me I need him. Praise the Lord. God bless you too. How many others would also indicate by an upraised hand, I need Jesus. I don't want to be under his wrath. God bless you. Can I encourage you who raised your hand with this? That if you ask Jesus to save you, he will at the moment you ask him. And from that point on, you don't have to worry about God's judgment because you've already passed over from death to life. How many others would say, I need to trust Jesus? Would you raise your hand? God bless you. I've seen three people today raise their hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Dear Father, I pray that you would work in the hearts of those that need you, and may they call upon the Lord Jesus and trust you, Lord, to save them from hell and from judgment, so that they could be part of the harvest of the righteous. And then, Lord, help all of us who do know you to be so glad that we are safe in your arms. And when that shout occurs, when that trumpet sounds, we know we're going to be going up to meet you in the clouds to be with you forever. And it's coming. I know this world doesn't recognize it, and they would laugh at it and mock at it. But Lord, we know you're coming, and you're coming back for your people and then to judge this earth. I pray that everyone in here would be ready for your return. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.